George.
I first met George many long years ago. And we traveled over Latin America together. And he interpreted in Spanish for us and the team. Charlie Riggs was there. And George touched my life with his love, his winsomeness, and this being available and the beauty of the things that he did. And that's sort of the way it is with the navigators, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my cup has been full and running over. In fact, it's good it's coming to the end. I just can't take any more. You know, you've got to get to doing something with it. But I don't know whether I gave you this little poem last year or not, but I like to give it because it's for all of you people who've been serving behind the scenes. Chuck Swindle's got a book out entitled Improving Your Serve. It's on servitude, and I don't know of any organization that puts it into practice more than the navigators. But I like this little poem. I first heard Homer Rodehaver give it. Now, that really dates me when I talk about Homer Rodehaver. But it goes like this. If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation till the parson makes oration and he lies with snowy lilies on his brow. For no matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops you've shed. If you think some praise is due him, now's the time to slip it to him. For he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. More than fame, more than money, is the moment warm and sunny and the hearty, kind approval of a friend. For it gives to life a savor. And it makes you stronger, braver. It gives you hope and courage to the end. If you think some praise is due him, or if he owns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let the word of true encouragement be said. Do not wait till life is over and he lies beneath the clover, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. And I just want to say thanks to the Navs. Wouldn't you like to do that with me and to Lauren and Lauren Libby and all of us? It was a special joy for me to have my Billy here. Last time we were here, she shared a little word with you, and I promised I wouldn't pull any surprises today, but I do want to update you because we asked you to pray for Bonnie, and several have asked, and God undertook for her in a wonderful way in that the birth of little Luke, and it was a serious situation, but God was there, and they're both doing fine, and we thank and praise him, and we're going up to Estes Park for couple of days this next week. So on behalf of my Billy and all of us in the family, thank you. Thank you. There are five B's in our family, children, Bonnie, Bobby, Betty, Buddy, and Bill. And four of them are married. Bill here is the youngest, and the oldest is 34. There are seven grandchildren and another one on the way. And we are just rejoicing in God's goodness and blessings to us. The nest is all quiet, as I told you last time, and everything's going well. And we just thank him for his love and his grace. Well, this morning, in sort of summarizing what we have felt and experienced together, I too, as Chuck mentioned earlier in one of his messages, have been exercised to know what the Lord would have us kind of meditate and think on together. I've always loved the outdoors. In nature. I like animals. I guess my boys picked that up from their father, who got it from his father. I was born and reared on a farm out in California. And I'm grateful for those days. I couldn't stand them then. Now I wish I were back there. I really do. And as Lauren was talking about his dear dad, that's just about 4 miles from where I was born and reared. And Lauren and I were buddies together, especially in our last years of high school, his last years, my next to the last, I guess. And we met Lucy there, too, at the same time. And it brought back so many memories of the home place. And my father and mother are still living. Dad has gone through very difficult times with a stroke that has not left him impaired. He moves around a little slower, except his eyesight is going, and with it a considerable amount of pain. And that's a very traumatic thing for a man who's used his eyes like he has all his life, and at 79 is trying to adjust to not being able to read even the scriptures which he loved. I think the Christmas before last, I got a special edition of the Bible in the biggest print I could find. And because he loved the Gideon work so much and has dedicated 40 years of his life to it, I sent it to the Gideon headquarters, and they had a special dispensation of grace, I guess, because they said, well, we will put the Gideon emblem on it for you. They only do that on their Bibles, but Dad has been identified with them for so long. So it's a great big Bible and great big print, and it's got a big Gideon gold emblem on the cover. And Dad cherished that, and he's read it through a couple of times, but now he can't read that. And he was pretty discouraged. And we kept thinking, what could we do to encourage Dad, to help him think that life was still worth living? There's so much he had to give, so much he had to share, so much that others could profit from and we of the family could profit from. So I said, Dad, I'm going to send you a cassette recorder and all the tapes you can use. And I want you to sit down and begin to recall your life from the earliest moment. And just take the family through every experience you can think of. And you know what? He started to do that. And he's done 12 tapes. And he hasn't gotten, I don't know where he is yet, but it is something fantastic. I'm not going to write a book. Somebody may, maybe someday, but what it has done for me and for my Billy, we've listened to four of them. We've got a couple of them on our trip now. But they were some of the early settlers out in the San Joaquin Valley in California. And Dad wasn't brought up in a Christian family. But it was a very close family relationship. They were hard workers. And my grandfather, that's a story all its own. Well, Dad put all of this into it. And then he told how he went a-courting and how that developed. And he told about how he came to Christ, Lord. And then he told about things the Lord is teaching. And then he'd come to a little sermon outline. And Dad was a great sermonizer for thoughts. And as a layman in later years, as speaking for the Gideons and other things, he would share scriptures. Well, he's putting all of that into the tapes, and I think it's one of the most wonderful heritages that my folks could pass on to me. And I'm saying it for a specific reason. You ought to do the same. Many of you here, you ought to do the same. And you could put on tape that your folks, your children, or their children in days to come will appreciate. And one of our sons, Bud, who's the middle son, has just heard two tapes, and he was so excited about them. He said, man, I just didn't believe all of that. And he's an outdoorsman just like Bill, and this has given a new life and a new interest to my father. But my father reminds me of what I want to talk about for a little bit this morning. Jack, are you here? Yeah, there he is over here. He and I, along with three or four other buddies, were up in the McCurdy Park area, Craig Park area, on horses this last fall in a pack trip. One of my favorite things to do is with several guys get away each time each year to go on a pack trip up here in Colorado. This last time it poured rain for two or three days. And I'm sure there were moments in the saddle we said, what nuts we are, we won't do it again, but we end up wanting to go back the next year. We were there, and Don Tabb, one of our other dear friends, former Nav, brought a tape along by Everett Fulham of Darien, Connecticut. It was a tape of a message that he gave on eagles. I listened to it. I began to study a little bit about eagles and some of the characteristics that he mentioned and a couple of others that I found in the encyclopedia about them. And as I began to think about the eagle and then look at the scriptures and what the scriptures had to say about the eagles, I really had my own heart ministered to. And somehow this morning,
It is my earnest desire that even as I saw the first day those eagles perched up over here, that huge, massive, magnificent bird of prey, but there in all of his glory, basking in the sun, and just as I got my binoculars on him, he gave a big flap with the wings, just one big whoom, and he went about, I don't know how far it is from the rock to the limb of the tree, but he perched up on the limb of the tree and left his mate by his side. And it is my earnest desire that as I leave here, I leave reminding myself that I can mount up with wings as eagles and be an eagle Christian and not have to wallow around like a New Zealand Kiwi. And if I were going to give a little title to this little devotional this morning, I would say Kiwis or Eagles. Take your choice. Now, a Kiwi is a strange-looking bird, to say the least. He doesn't fly. He has two little appendages that are kind of tucked back out of the way. He has a long beak that sticks out, and he's a pretty good smeller. He's got a good nose, but he can't see worth a hoot. He's afraid of people. He's afraid of the light. He doesn't like the light. They really aren't good for much of anything except to eat the food, they say. The meat of a kiwi is very delicious. And New Zealanders love to eat them, I understand, but they have been placed on the endangered species in order to protect, as an endangered species, in order to protect them. There's one interesting characteristic about the kiwi. The kiwi bird lays the largest egg for any of its species. The egg weighs about a pound. It's about 5 inches long and 3 inches wide. If that's something to be noted for, that's the kiwi, okay? But as far as really accomplishing much in this life, it burrows in the ground, it kind of curls up in a little round ball. You've seen the kiwi fruit, have you not? The berries? Well, it's a round, little brown, fuzzy ball. That's just sort of like, I guess, what they think the kiwi's like. There's a great resemblance, really. But a kiwi just really doesn't amount to much of anything. But there is the eagle, on the other hand, that the prophet Isaiah reminded us, and we heard it again last night in the film, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in Job's response to the counsel of Zophar, he made an interesting comment in the 12th chapter of Job. He said this, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fish of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" And I really believe there are many things we can learn from the beasts of the field, and the animals, the things which God has created. And in Proverbs, the 30th Proverb, in the 18th and 19th verses, you have these interesting verses. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Number one, the way of an eagle in the air. Two, the way of a serpent upon a rock. Three, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maid." And church fathers, students of the Word, and those who have kind of delved into the mysteries of God in the Word, have likened these mysteries, they've paralleled them. For instance, the last one, the way of the man with a maid, is the mystery of Christ and the bride of the church. They've likened it to that. The way of the ship on the sea has been likened to the church, into the sea of this world in which the church is called upon to live and how it should conduct itself. The way of a serpent upon the rock is spoken about the mystery of good and evil. The serpent, of course, referring to Satan, and rock being a type of Christ and the conflict of Satan and Christ in this world. The way of the eagle in the air, the mystery of a Christian in this world in which he lives and is able to rise above the world in which we are called to go back and exist in, and the problems that we have to face. And this wise man says these are mysteries. They're too wonderful to consider. But for a few moments, could we consider just that first one, which is the way of the eagle in the air? 3 mornings ago, listening to the weather report, I heard an interesting thing. I heard about this man who studied the ways of the birds of prey, and he said that he began to notice, and he studied their characteristics of nesting, and you've noticed the nest here, I'm sure. If you haven't, you will when you go out. But he said, I studied how they wanted to face certain particular wind directions and all, and he designed nesting platforms, something that's never been done. This is just an experiment that is now going on. And he said, and he was being interviewed here on one of the stations here, I guess in Colorado Springs or Denver, and he said, I built 5 of them. I put material to build their nest with on the nesting platform. I faced the shelter just right so that they would have a little windbreak, and he said within 3 weeks, every single nesting platform was occupied by an eagle. And they took it up, and now there are 40 of these across a certain section, I believe it's Colorado and Idaho, following a great power line, and they're finding that they are aiding these birds of prey, like the hawks and mainly the bald eagle, the golden eagle, as places of nesting, and they are helping them reconstruct their nest. But there are some interesting things about the eagle. First of all, it's obvious that to be an eagle, you've got to be born one. And Everett Fulham in that tape said it so interestingly, I think, and rightly, canaries and sparrows never become eagles. A kiwi won't become an eagle. Do I need to make the application about a Christian? One in whom Christ dwells, being born again of the Spirit of God. And how wonderful last night when Lauren reminded us again of the necessity of this. And I was 11 years old in that little Baptist church in Ceres, California, when John 3:16 became so personal to me. And I had been brought up in a Christian family. My mother and dad read the scriptures to me, but I had never invited Christ personally into my life. And you know, that's the key, the secret. It's not religion, as you've heard so many times, it's a relationship. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, on the Phil Donahue show, which I don't ever see, hardly. I would see some if I had a chance to when they announced who was going to be there. But about 2 weeks ago, Dean Jones and Jane Kennedy and Jeannie Riley were on. And they had a time. And I've got the audio tape. But the thing that kept bugging Phil was the fact that he was thinking they were imposing a religion on him. And why couldn't they just leave him alone? And it was wonderful how Dean Jones was given the anointing of the Spirit of God to just tell him it's not that Phil at all. It's a person, and that person is Christ. And he's the one that makes the difference in our lives. And I hope that when you leave here today, if there's ever been any doubt that you really know him, you will take the time to just stop and do so simply and yet definitely and positively what we were reminded we needed to do last night. And just say, oh God, I don't know for sure, but boy, from this moment on, I do know I am now receiving you as best I know how as my Savior. There are many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then will he say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's possible for people to work in the Billy Graham Association. The navigators, your Sunday school class, who wanted to do it and did it sincerely, but they never were willing to humble themselves enough to say, oh God, I'm the sinner for whom Jesus died. This is what it means when Jesus said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews and a religious man, except a man be born again. You see, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only a new creation. And to be an eagle, you've got to be born one. Make sure you are. Number 2.
An eagle has a wonderful way of taking care of its young, its children, the little eaglets. The mother eagle or papa eagle, I guess they both serve this purpose, but let's make it one of them, goes and brings the food in. You see this nest over here. It's an interesting thing, this nest. Eagles' nests will weigh up to a ton and a half. They never tear them down. They add to them. I haven't been in this one, Lauren, but somebody told me that your brother had been down or climbed down to it, or somebody had. And you could almost put a small pickup in it. It's so big inside. I don't know, but it's a big nest. You'll see it on the side, the face of this rock as you go out. It's down about not quite a third of the way. But those nests are amazing. And when it comes time for nesting, she's done a marvelous job. She's lined that nest with moss. They've lined it. It's so soft and comfortable and warm. And those eaglets are there, and boy, they're having the time of their life. Because Mama does all the work. Mama comes in each day and they open their mouth and they get the food. But one day Mama comes back and she doesn't give them anything. She just hovers over the nest and flutters like this. And there they say, come on, Mama, give it to me. We're hungry. But she doesn't give them anything. They get an idea that those strange big wings out there, she's doing something with them. They feel something maybe growing on their backs, but they don't know what they're for. But they soon find out, because Mama Eagle gets down into the nest, and with her beak and with her feet, she kicks them out to the edge and then just kicks them off. Can't you see those little eaglets? Hey, Mama, what are you doing to me? And just as they're about to crash on the rock, she swoops down and she catches them on her wing. Then she takes them up to the nest again, and they do it all over again. And they go through this process, trying to teach the eaglet that they were born not to stay in the nest, but to fly. Now put down this scripture, Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bearing them on her wings. So the Lord alone doth lead his people. You know another thing that mother eagle does? In that whole process of teaching that eaglet to fly, she begins tossing out all of that furry, warm lining of the nest. Just tossing it overboard. And she takes, now I haven't seen this happen, but that's what the books will tell you, for those who studied. She takes those twigs, those smaller twigs that are inside the nest, and she'll break those twigs and put the points up to make that eaglet feel as uncomfortable as they could ever feel. Because time to give them the idea, hey, it's time to get out of here. But I can just picture that eaglet saying, Mama, it's so comfortable, it's so warm, it's so cozy, and here I am, all safe and secure, and boy, you've taken my clothing, you've taken my warmth, you're making it hard for me, the points are killing me, Mama, quit. And she says, wait a minute, you're going to get the idea, this is not your home, you're born to fly, to soar, not to stay in the nest. As the eagle, so the Lord. How many of us, in the security and warmth of whatever situation we were in, have begun to sort of relax and feel a little comfortable, and all of a sudden that lining goes overboard, or a twig breaks and a sharp needle comes up, and the thing that we had felt so secure in became a prod, and we said, Lord, what's happening to me? Next thing you know, we're out on the brink of the nest, and we've been tossed overboard. We're crying help. Everything's gone. No, it isn't. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, an eagle was born to fly. And an eagle Christian is born to soar and to mount. As the eagle, so the Lord. Another interesting thing about the eagles, I saw this one over here flap its wings, but they don't normally go around flapping.
If they're going to get to one little place to another, they've got to get started somehow. But the eagle's normal posture is high on a rocky crag, and they have an inborn sense of wind currents, and when it comes time for them to go to mount and soar, they just raise their wings, and the current just lifts them up, and they begin to ride on these thermals, and they soar to unbelievable heights. Most of the other birds just flap. Then they got to stop and rest a while. Do I need to bring an application? How many of us in our Christian work, because it's a thing to do, because it's what expected of us, because we are in it and we know that we ought to have some form and we ought to be getting someplace, we spend our time flapping from one thing to another just trying to do it, and we're all worn out and exhausted when what we need to do is they that wait upon the Lord. I've never studied Hebrew like our dear friend Chuck, and I don't know a word of it except what somebody's told me. But I heard this, that the word ruach in Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H, is the same word in Hebrew for wind and for the spirit. And I really believe, as we heard last night, being energized with the Spirit of God, in tune with Him, realizing there is no known sin in our life, we can mount up with wings as eagles and can be sensitive to the moving of God's Spirit. And even as you go home, some of you are worrying, you're wondering, you're just trying to imagine, how can I put into practice what we've been told? I do want to be a doer. Let me tell you something. As you are available to God, and as you wait before Him, and as you are there, you can realize that it is the Spirit of God who, when He controls your life, produces love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all the fruits of the Spirit. And you can do it in His strength. Now, as we were reminded by Brother Fulham, that the eagle has two wings. If you cut one wing off, it's a pretty bad business. You go around in circles. You ever pull a wing off of a bee or a bumblebee? No, but when I was a little guy, I probably did. They just... You got to have the balance of the two wings. There are a lot of one-winged eagles maybe trying to make it around. Here's somebody that's really up on the prayer business, and it is, and I don't say this in any way, but just before God, and I don't want to be misunderstood, they are always there. They are very much in prayer, but their whole life is just one. And God calls special people for this ministry. Don't misunderstand me. But you've got to balance even that with the other wing of praise, praising God. And as you put them together, oh, what a wonderful combination they make. You'll find some maybe that are always praising, and they're not much in prayer. And they're kind of going around in circles. But when you put them together, oh, how they do what God wants you to do and how they enable you to perform. The balance in the Christian life. This little song, Count Your Many Blessings. This man put a chorus to it, and he put the words this way. Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when you fly. And it takes the wings of prayer and praise. Mark your psalms in the word praise. Oh, listen, it's filled with it. There's more about praise than there is about prayer. But they go together because it's all part of worship. An eagle doesn't flap, he mounts and he soars. There's another wonderful thing about an eagle, and that is they have the most intense and refined vision of almost any animal there is. Acute vision. An eagle at 1,000 feet can see a mouse in the grass or a lizard on a rock. A kiwi can't see anything on it.
Oh, Mr. Eagle, he's watching and he sees. He's got the eye of an eagle, the eagle's eye. You've heard that? And it's referred to in Scripture. Let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that we as Christians need to have eagle's eyes, eyes of eagles when we leave. Job 39, 27 and 28, does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. We as Christians need that kind of vision. Abraham saw with the eye of faith. He looked for a builder whose... He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. And you know, I really believe when we ask God for that eagle vision and we are mounting up with wings as eagles, He gives us insight and perception that we would never, not otherwise have. He'll help us to see the hurts that we've passed by before. I enjoyed the seminar a few moments ago with Lauren Libby. And he talked about using the senses, seeing, tasting, hearing, smelling, feeling. What did Jesus say? The parallel passage to Luke 10 or a similar passage is John 9 or John 4 when he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white into the harvest. Don't say there yet 4 months and cometh harvest. Behold, there's harvest right now. And the trouble is we haven't seen it. And when we go back from Glenary this week, oh, may we see the harvest. It's easy to sing about across the seas, but it's across the street where the harvest perhaps is the most needy right now for you and for me. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. A lost and dying world is waiting for people to see. An eagle can see afar off. I pray that this experience for me will refine my vision, even with bifocals. The things that are here right at my hand to do, the things that are afar off, with the faith to believe that God can do those as well. Johnny Erickson is someone that has this eagle vision. I'm amazed how much she's doing about it. Totally amazed. She's got a ministry and it's struggling because they're just having a hard time keeping it going, but it's a seminar on caring. And it's devoted to help train churches and church leaders and pastors and staff members and Christian people how to help the invalid, the people that are handicapped in one way or another. And she's devoting her time and her energy, even though it's hard for her to do in these seminars. She's got a vision of reaching out into a world. It would be easy for her to just say, well, look, boy, I'm in pretty bad shape. I'm just thankful and I'm just going to kind of just get by as easy and comfortable as I can. Not Johnny. And I've heard her say, if I had my choice of going back to when I was 18 and having my body back again, enjoying all the things that I enjoyed, or going through what I'm going through now, sitting in this wheelchair, but having a vision of Christ and the burden of the world, she said, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Why? She's got eagle vision. And I'm really convinced that we don't get involved because we don't lift our eyes. Our eyes are sort of just around me and my wife and my son John and his wife, us four and no more, amen, you know? We're so concerned about how are we going to make it. It's amazing to me. I've heard more talk amongst Christian leaders in the last 2 or 3 weeks about the IRA and tax annuity shelters than I've ever heard about it. And I, you know, they're interested how they can sort of, and I think it's great. But some of them are talking about it, hey, that's the best investment we can make. What I'm praying is the Lord will get me excited again. The best investment I can make is in that life of that guy next door who needs Jesus and a vision of his need and not my own.
I really believe we need to take care of the future. But I'm also convinced that when we place our life in God's hands, He's going to lay a vision and a burden upon us that only you can meet. And if we are so involved looking inward and want to protect and build and provide for ourselves, that world is going to die. That guy is going to be lost. That person is going to be lost because we've flood the boat and we've just missed it. Now we can get into other things about this, but I ask, oh God, open my eyes that I might see you, a world, my neighbor next door. An eagle has that kind of vision. Another interesting thing about an eagle, and I didn't really know this, and I couldn't get close enough to tell on this one up here. They have a way of renewing their plumage so that they're... You know, an eagle lives to be 95 or 100 years of age unless something unforeseen happens. So I'm told. They are one of the oldest living creatures. And what did David say? Wasn't it David? So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. To me, that's a wonderful thought because I really believe that there is a direct relationship between our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being. I know there are different circumstances in each situation, but how much of our physical problems stem from that inner conflict and strife that's in the spiritual dimension in our heart? And when things are at peace in our heart and we're at peace with one another, how much better we feel spiritually. And I really believe the way to have our youth renewed like the eagles is just read Psalm 103. Don't do it now, but read it. Those first few verses especially, and you'll find out the secret. So that thy mouth is satisfied with good things. The things that God has for you. And your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your outward man may perish, but the inward man may get it will get stronger day by day. It's an interesting characteristic of an eagle. An eagle, Christians are this way as well. Another thing about the eagle is that if you put one in a cage and capture one, they become one of the dirtiest animals that ever existed. Tragic to see an eagle in a cage. They can't get out. They can't keep themselves clean. And it becomes a foul place. How many of us sometimes, through the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the pride of the flesh, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the eye, we are ensnared and trapped by Satan, and we become filthy in his sight, and we become useless. Oh, that happens. It happened to David. But he had an encounter with God. And look what happened when he confessed it. Psalm 32 from the living says this, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who've confessed their sins and God has cleared their record." There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, "I'll confess them to the Lord." And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Now I say that each believer, listen, each believer should confess his sins to God when he is aware of them, while there is time to be forgiven. Judgment will not touch him if he does. And if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be released out of that cage. We're not to be entangled with a yoke of bondage. There is a freedom of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that is ours to enjoy as eagle Christians. And we can leave here being released from that imprisonment, and we can go forth to soar and to mount for His glory.
if you confess it to him.
The last little thought is this, that an eagle knows when it's going to die. You know what an eagle does when it comes time for an eagle to die? It goes to a rock, usually on which they've never perched before. And it fastens its talons to the rock and it turns its face to the sun. And with its face to the sun, the eagle dies. Could I suggest that an eagle Christian knows how to die? We saw one go home this last fall, or summer it was. Mother Graham, Billy's mother. You know, there's a difference when a Christian who's been in fellowship with the Lord goes to be with the Lord and one who isn't, unless they're under such sedation that you can't tell, and of course that you can't now most of the time. I remember the comment of a news reporter when Bill Holden died. The comment was simply this: we ought not let the death that Bill Holden died define the life that he lived. But it does. It does. And last night I contrasted it again to Doss. I've been thinking about it in terms of Sandy Ford, who at 21 years of age had everything to live for, Leighton Ford's oldest son. And just a few weeks ago, with a heart situation that after much consultation and much prayer, it could have been handled in three different ways, they determined that surgery ought to be performed again, the same kind of open heart surgery he had 6 years before. And they had analyzed, they were the finest physicians in the world. They're at Duke Medical Hospital. And they went into it and they studied for a week and they talked and they showed Sandy the graphs. They showed him everything. They talked to his dad, the family. They prayed about it. They got the best counsel they could get. And the day came for the operation. Just the day before, Bill had felt strangely urged while in New York going home to say to T.T., we've got to go by and see Sandy Ford. It'll take good many more hours, but something tells me I need to go see him. So they went to see him. There in that hospital room, Sandy Ford, a handsome young man, an athlete, a humble man, a man who was a keen academic record, a man who was the unanimous choice of the largest intervarsity chapter in America to be their president next year. There's 1,000 members in that chapter at Chapel Hill, University of North Carolina. He was selected as their president. They've had their goal to have a crusade, which they're going ahead with in September, and Billy Graham's going to preach every night on the campus for a week. And as they prayed together, Sandy said, I don't know, Uncle Billy, what God's saying in this, but he said, I'm just praying that whatever happens, that God will be glorified and that the cause of Christ on this campus will be enhanced and that the crusade will go forward in greater way because of this illness. Little did he know that his life would be the first sermon in that crusade, for the operation was performed. It took about 3.5 hours, and everything went perfectly well. But then when they tried to take him off the artificial heart machine, they couldn't get his heart started. And they tried for 3 hours, and Sandy was in the presence of the Lord. Somebody said, what a shame his life was cut short. And immediately, Leighton and others picked it up. No, his life wasn't cut short. He'd finished his race. You see, there's a particular race for each of us to win and to run. And God, for the eagle Christian, has that grace to accept whatever comes at that hour when we go to face him. It may be this year for some of your dearest friends. An eagle Christian knows how to die. The last words they heard Mother Graham say was, the saints shall be joyful upon their beds and rise up in praise to him. And for several days before, they heard her carrying on conversations. You know who she was talking with? She was talking with
her husband who'd gone, Billy's daddy, who'd gone to the Lord, to be with the Lord 15, 20 years before, she was talking, carrying on conversations with people in heaven.
And then she stood, she rose up in bed at 2 in the morning and shouted out that verse of praise and laid back. Her face set with the Son of Righteousness in her mind and in her heart. She knew how to die. Oh, listen. How about being eager Christians this year? When you go out of the glen in a little while, look up on the left at that rock. See that nest. It's empty. I don't know if they had any eagles nesting there this year. But say, oh God, that's the way it ought to be. I'm going out to soar and mount like an eagle by your grace and by your strength to be what you want me to be this year. And whatever it takes, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. And I'm available. And what you have is enough to do what God wants you to do if you'll just give it to Him. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, You have brought us to this hour and we praise You. But we readily confess how little soaring we've done. We've been content to be fed. We've been content to just sort of remain in our safe, secure places. Lord, I have. And I confess it to You. And I pray, Father, that right now, in this closing moment of our time of fellowship together, as we wait on You, may there not be a single decision that we need to make, either in opening our hearts to You and making sure that we've been born into Your family, that we are Your children, or in surrender and confession and new faith and trust. May whatever decision we need to make, O God, right now, by Your grace, help us to make it, we pray. We ask that You will seal these decisions. Lord, I thank You for these, my brothers and sisters. I thank You for the fellowship You've given us. And even though we don't know each other very well, we felt the warmth of Your love. We felt that we belonged. We pray for that one person, perhaps, who maybe like Yahya has put on a pretty good front, but boy, they just really haven't really experienced what it's all about. Oh God, may they make that commitment today. Together we pray for Yahya. Lord, if he were the only one in all the world, You loved him enough for Jesus to die for him. And I thank You that Your grace is sufficient for him, that Your Holy Spirit will convict him wherever he is right this moment. Don't let us forget him. Let us pray for him and trust You to do what humanly speaking is impossible, but with You is possible, and we want to praise You. So many things flood our hearts and minds, dear Lord, but we just give ourselves to You and we praise You that You've let us experience this time together. May we never be the same because of it. And we shall thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.